be speaking here this morning. I'm going to attempt this without my glasses because they're reading glasses. So when I look up at all of you, it's all just a big blur if I have mine. I'd like to be able to see all of your beautiful faces. I'm going to attempt it and see how it goes. And it's great to hear the organ every once in a while, especially Ben. Reminds us of time before Lisa and I were here, and we only had the organ with Pat Blenny playing the organ. And we were definitely spoiled with Lisa, because I just asked her this morning, hey, we should have the organ today, and she just does it. So we're absolutely spoiled with her music for us here at Grace Community Chapel. We appreciate it so much. So this morning I've titled my message, Hope is Alive, Love Has Arrived. And it's very appropriate for here we are, Christmas morning. Hope is alive, love has arrived. There's an anticipation, a wonder, an awe, a hope. There's preparation and decorations and adoration of the one who we celebrate, our King, Jesus, our Messiah, the long-expected Christ. There's a Christmas song that I heard for the first time last year, and it quickly became Emmy and my one of our favorite Christmas songs. And anytime we're in the car, I put it on and her and I sing along to it. The name of the song is Today is the Savior's Day. So very appropriately here Christmas morning, today is the Savior's Day. And it's actually a line in that song that I got a title from, Hope is Alive, Love Has Arrived. So for today, Christmas Day 2022, today is the Savior's Day. And I want to read the words to the song to you, as I think it's very beneficial for us this morning. So again, the name of the song is Today is the Savior's Day. There's a frost on the ground, but a fire in my soul. Today, everything can change. There's a flame in my heart that'll never grow cold. Today is the Savior's Day. Maybe about 3 minutes. Though the path may be covered in virgin white snow, your starlight will guide the way. And the angels are singing, we are not alone. Today is the Savior's Day. And then this is the chorus. Go, tell it on the mountain. Hope is alive. Go, shout it in the valley. Love has arrived. Glory, glory in the highest. Oh, let the church choir sing out in Christmas praise, let the bells ring out on the Savior's Day. If you feel like a stranger, there's room at the inn. Let no one be turned away. Let the bygones be bygones and healing begin. Today, the Savior's Day. Yea, yes, today, the Savior's Day. Go tell it on the mountain. Hope is alive. Go shout it in the valley. Love has arrived. Glory, glory in the highest. Oh, let the church choir sing out in Christmas praise. Let the bells ring out on the Savior's Day. Let them sing it in the bars of Belfast City, sing it around the fires by Dublin's Day. From north to the south, across every divide, together we celebrate, because today is the Savior's Day. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain, hope is alive. Go shout in the valley, love has arrived. Glory, glory in the highest. Let the church choir sing out in Christmas praise. Let the bells ring out on the Savior's Day. Let the church choir sing out in Christmas praise. Let the bells ring out on the Savior's Day. Today, of all days this year, today is the Savior's Day. For today, yes, today we celebrate Christmas with all of its traditions and all of the presents, and look forward with anticipation and excitement to this day all year. Let me ask you, as fun and great as all the traditions are, and how we love and enjoy getting together with family and friends today, do we celebrate the true meaning of Christmas? Today is the Savior's Day. Therefore, hope is alive. Love has arrived. It is true for everyone in the world. There's a longing, a yearning for something more meaningful than the status quo. It's like we're waiting for something, but you don't know what it is that we're waiting for. The woman at the well said it this way in John 4, 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Today is the Savior's day. I am he. She was saying, when the Messiah comes, all the pieces are going to come together. Everything will finally make sense. Even though the plan was not yet known, there was a hope and an anticipation that would be fulfilled in Christ. He would bring true meaning to life. Today is the Savior's day. Today is Christmas. That tells us that today is the day we celebrate Jesus coming to this world as a baby in Bethlehem. Now that Jesus has come, what does that mean? What does it mean now that he's here? First, we're going to look at it. It means hope is alive. Because of Christmas, because of Jesus coming as a baby, hope is alive. We see this starting back in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. We see the righteous reign of the branch. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." We see from the genealogies in Matthew 1 that Jesus Christ is that shoot from the stump of Jesse. Romans 15 also talks of this, starting in verse 8, Romans 15 and verse 8. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glory, that might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will be the Gentiles' hope." You see the hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Abound in hope. Today, December 25, 2022, hope is alive. In him will the Gentiles hope, Romans tells us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's look into this passage of Romans 15 a little more. One commentary on this passage said, "Christ has become a servant of the Jews." We see verse 8. This simple, brief statement emphasizes the earthly ministry of our Lord, who announced that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The word servant reminds us to what length Jesus was prepared to go to minister to the needs of Israel. This dedicated limitation of ministry to his own people was in the interest of God's truth, in the sense of God's fidelity to his word. More specifically, his promise made to the patriarchs. God pledged himself to provide for Abraham a progeny that would accumulate in Christ himself as the Redeemer. This was a reminder to the Gentile element in the church that God had given priority to Israel, lest Jewish believers should be slighted or depreciated. Once that point was made, however, Paul brings out the truth that all the time God's purpose was not exclusively directed toward the nation of Israel, since over and over again in the scriptures, the Gentiles are viewed as embraced in the saving mercy of God and responding to it. Consequently, the Jewish believers of Paul's time should not think it contradictory for God to lavish his grace on the nation through the gospel. The expression, the God of hope, in verse 13 means the God who inspires hope and imparts it to his children. The God who inspires hope and imparts it to his children. He can be counted on to fulfill what yet remains to be accomplished for them. Likewise, in the more immediate future, and with the hope and with the help of Paul's letter, they can confidently look at God for the working out of their problems, including the one Paul has been discussing. Hope does not operate apart from trust. Hope does not operate apart from trust. In fact, it is the forward-looking aspect of faith. We see this in Galatians 5 and verse 5. Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Also, 1 Peter 1:21 says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are in God. Paul, in his pastoral zeal, is not satisfied with anything less than a rich, abundant experience of hope. Even as he expects from them an overflowing of love, of pleasing God, and of thanksgiving, the reason for this is that God, who is supplicated here, has so wonderfully abounded in the exercise of his grace that he can be expected to enable his people to increase in the manifestation of Christ and Christian graces, especially this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 13, who indwells and fills the inner life. As I said, this is through faith. Through faith, we see that we have peace with God through faith. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, again, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We see the first of the blessings conveyed by justification is peace. In this passage of Romans 5. First blessing is peace. We have encountered the word in the greeting of this book in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. We see him starting off talking about peace. It says, Romans 1 verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, however, the situation is the estrangement between God and man because of sin. So we talk about peace, we're having peace because we were estranged from God because of sin. Peace takes its meaning from the emphasis on divine wrath in the first section of the epistle. Peace is the setting. Peace in this setting means harmony with God, rather than a skewed state in the perception of man. So peace is harmony with God. This meaning is to be adopted in the present passage. It is put beyond all doubt by the fact that the kind of peace in view is peace with God. The same expression, with God, is used in John 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the same meaning to indicate the unity and perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. Since this particular word is placed first among the benefits of justification, it should be evident how central is the wrath of God, to Paul's expression of the plight of man that God has moved to remedy. Man's plight could be dealt with only through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ made peace through the blood on his cross. He is our peace. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And then he goes on to show how this peace works in two directions. So we'll see two different directions of peace. First, removing enmity between Jew and Gentile to make them one in the body of Christ, and reconciling both in one body to God through the cross. The second benefit is access. Here also faith is mentioned as the essential instrument in justification itself. We see this in verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope the glory of God. The word access can also mean approach or introduction. It is probably the latter meaning that is more appropriate here, for introduction is fundamental to the access that is granted. We are to think of the Father in his exaltation and glory as the one approached, with the Lord Jesus introducing us as those who belong to him and to the Father. There's a striking similarity in thought between our passage and also Ephesians 2 and verse 17 and 18. That says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit of the Father. Where Paul asserts that Christ came and preached to those far away, referencing or meaning the Gentiles, and to those near, again referencing the Jews, for through him we both have access by the Father, by one Spirit. Later in that letter, Paul shows that this access enables one to approach God in prayer with freedom and confidence. Ephesians 3, verses 11 and 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. How do we have boldness and confidence? We have it through our faith in him. The grace in which we now stand sums up the privilege of the saints in this present time, enjoying every spiritual blessing in Christ, and possession of their grace gives glory to the hope that we shall share in the glory of God. Grace gives a foothold in the door that one day will swing wide open, permanent enjoyment of the glorious presence of the Almighty, a privilege to be enjoyed forever. This is our hope. Grace is the only sure basis for the expectation of sharing eternity with God. It's worth pointing out the close relationship between faith and hope, as with Abraham. So it is with the believer in this present time, the two virtues have much in common. 1 Peter 1:21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are in God. We also see this in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word rejoice, which was used to characterize the hope of the Christian for participating in the glory yet to be seen, now carries over to another area, totally different in nature as well, as in time. Namely, that rejoice is that of suffering. Peace with God does not necessarily bring peace with man. It actually could do the opposite of that. It could have the opposite effect. Peace with God does not bring peace with man. The actual condition of life, especially for believers, in the midst of a hostile world, are not easy or pleasant. But the knowledge of access with God, of grace, constantly supplies, and the hope of future glory enables believers to exalt in the face of suffering. The word suffering is often rendered tribulation and emphasizes the element of pressure. As a result, the usual setting for the term is external suffering, such as persecution, but is used occasionally for a distress, a natural extension of the application of the word, since external events tend to affect the human spirit. Suffering here in this passage is viewed simply as one link in the chain, here in Romans 5. One link in the chain of events and interactions designated to show what profit it brings to Christian experience. Not what they are, not what suffering is in and of itself, but a means to an end. In other passages, Paul stresses that suffering is an extension of the suffering experienced by Christ in the days of his flesh, rightly to be experienced now by those who make up his body. We see Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Also, believers rejoice when by their suffering they can show their love and loyalty to their Savior. We see this in Acts 5 and verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were rejoicing, for they were found worthy to suffer. We see in our passage of Romans 5 today that suffering has this value. It produces perseverance. And for perseverance, we should say steadfast endurance. We see this in Romans 5 and verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. One commentary said this: this is a suitable element to go along with the tribulations, because it denotes resistance to pressure, literally a bearing up under it. He goes on to say, one does not take the pressure passively by objectively giving into it, as much Oriental philosophy counsels its devotees to do, to just give in. Christ endures the cross and thus triumphs over it. Right here lies one of the distinctives of the Christian faith, in that believers are taught to glory and rejoice in the midst of suffering, rather than to sigh and submit and give in, as an inevitable end. We see the value of perseverance is that it develops character. We see that in verse 3 that we had just read. Job understood its worth, saying in the midst of his troubles, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23 verse 10. The word character indicates tested value. The newborn child of God is precious in his sight, but the tested and proven saint means even more to him, because such a one is a living demonstration of the character developing power of the gospel. When we stand in the presence of God, all material possessions will have been left behind. But all that we have gained by way of spiritual advances will remain. This process is a testimony to God, so it rightly has its place in glory. This helps to explain Paul's statement that character produces hope. Looking back, we see that hope accomplishes a series of items, beginning with suffering. But just prior to that, Paul has reflected hope from the standpoint of another series. That is faith, peace, access, grace, and then hope of the glory of God. Let me say those again. Faith, peace, access, grace, and then hope of the glory of God. So we are enabled to say that just as our present access gives us hope, of sharing the divine glory, so with our suffering, they help to produce character. An approved Christian character finds its ultimate resting place in the presence of God, not in a grave. By the provision of suffering, the Lord has fit us for his eternal fellowship. Next, we see Paul makes it plain that this hope is not just a pious hope. For it does not put one to shame. It does not disappoint because it is coupled with the love of God. We see this in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Shed wrote, human love may bring disappointment and frustration, but not the love of God. The Holy Spirit produces in the believer, an immediate and overflowing consciousness that he is the object of God's redeeming love. And this is the guarantee that this hope will not disappoint. Personal desire is supported by an unbiased divine gift, guaranteeing the comprehension of eternal fellowship with God. This passage contains an insinuation of the importance of the believer's possession of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee concerning the future aspects of his salvation. Even in the limited treatment given to the Spirit, as it is only mentioned at the end, in this passage we get a glimpse of something that specifically characterized the Spirit. By him, the Spirit, God's love poured out into our hearts. The internal outpouring at Pentecost is followed by a maintenance of the pouring in individuals who receive the Spirit at conversion. The verb poured out speaks of the inexhaustible abundance of the supply being reminiscent of the abundant provision for the thirsty children of Israel in the wilderness. This is particularly impressive in view of Paul's identification of the rock with Christ. The blessings found in Christ are mediated to the people of God by the Spirit. Looking back over the passage, we see the thought has advanced from faith to hope and from hope to love. One pastor on this passage wrote this: hope has come to the world and has put his hope in us, that we might give hope to the world. Peace has come to the world, and has put his peace in us, that we might give peace to the world. Joy has come to the world, and put his joy in us, that we might give joy to the world. And love has come to the world, and he has put his love in us, that we might give love to the world. Which that takes us to our second point. Love has arrived. At the heart of Christmas, we can argue it stands for one thing. We know culture says it's about getting new things, Bethlehem baby declares it's about receiving the same unchanged gift. While we are bombarded with getting and new popular must-have gifts for this year, the angels keep singing the same simple song. Whether it's the shepherd standing at the manger at the very first Christmas, or whether it's you and I gathered here today in 2022, the heart of Christmas now and forever remains what it was then. Love. Love has arrived. We have looked at hope is alive, and now that hope arrived, and that hope arrived as a baby in Bethlehem. And at the same time, love has arrived. And it has arrived in that same baby in a manger in Bethlehem. God freely gives his love to us, and he wants us to enjoy this love in our lives every day. His love, the love that arrived as a baby in Bethlehem on that first Christmas, is not a love that comes from an earthly source. His love is not like our earthly fathers. We may have been ill-treated or even abused, abandoned, or rejected. Or you could have had a very loving and caring earthly father. But it still does not compare to the love of God that he showed the world in a manger in Bethlehem. We have been taught that love was all about what we get from another person or something that we feel. And when we aren't feeling it any longer, it means that that relationship is over. Listen, we know he loves us. We know Christ loves us. He can't love you any more than he does, and he cannot love you any less than he does. This is the most amazing thing about his love, and this is what separates his love from the earthly love that we know. There is nothing we can do to stop him from loving us. His love, he loves us because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because God is love. His love is not based on what we do or what we don't do. We cannot earn his love. It's impossible. One book said this: yet because God is love and can only do what love demands, he sent a gift to meet the need. He sent his son, his only son. He didn't send a self-help book with a program to overcome sin. He sent his son. He didn't send a worldly wealth wrapped in a gleaming Christmas paper lying beneath a brightly lit tree. He sent his son wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He didn't ask anyone on that first Christmas. He does not ask anyone this Christmas to meet sin's need for forgiveness, to win death's defeat, to heal the body's suffering, or to change the world's injustice. He sent his son, and he put those needs on him. God did it because he couldn't help it, for he is not just ruled by love, he is love. And the only thing love would allow was that his son wear our flesh, carry our sin, and suffer under death so we could live. Love has arrived. Isaiah 16 and verse 5, that a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness. In the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. The love and faithfulness referred to are in the heart of God and come to his people on the basis of his promise. It is expounding the significance of the fact that there will be no end to the increase of the Messiah's government and peace. His righteous government will embrace all. We know from 1 John 4 that God is love, and we have talked about this before many times. Because God is love, everything he does is in love. He cares for his people in love. He provides for his people in love. He tests and strengthens his people in love. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 10 tell us, "Behold, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him in this love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There's a lot in this passage for us to look at. But we see in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." We see that this is not a love that we have entered, that we have earned or merited. There is nothing we could do to earn or deserve God's love, but he gives it to us anyway. Why? Well, we know one of the most popular passages in all of Scripture, John 3:16, a verse we're all very familiar with and all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." For God so loved. That is why. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and God is love. As 1 John 4 goes on to say, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." Today, many, many years ago, he sent his only Son as a baby. This could be read that God sent his only Son into the world as a baby in Bethlehem so we could celebrate Christmas and get and receive gifts. No, that's not what it would say. It says, "Because God is love, love has arrived." Today we celebrate that love, and we rejoice in the fact that a baby was born, and that baby is the Savior of the world. The simple but profound statement, "God is love," is explained by what God did. He showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The writer of this passage makes it clear that the love he speaks of involves concrete and objective acts. God's love required him to send his Son. God's love in us requires deeds by which we show our love to one another. The purpose of God's act is that we might live through him. Death is man's present condition. God's act has its intention, not just our salvation, but also our living. It is to be living in love, that God's love is seen visibly working in us and through us. Are you visibly showing the love of God in you to others? Not just at this time of year, as it's easy to show love at Christmas, but you show God's love to one another all year, pointing people to Christ because of his great love. Because of his great love to us and through us. 1 John 4:16 and 19 goes on to say, "So we might come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." First, we must know and rely on the fact that God loves us. Second, we come to the realization through relying on his love or having our faith in his son, the meaning is the same. That is, in his very nature, God is love. And then third, we discover that to live in God means to live in love. The fellowship we have with the Father and with the Son, the fellowship in which he lives in us and we live in him, is to clear that nothing other than a fellowship of love. We also see in this passage, love displaces fear. The perfection of the perfection or completeness of love is confidence. This confidence relates especially to the time of judgment. So John probably believed that confidence was the mark of a believer in every relationship to God. To live in love, however, is to live in God. And this results in complete confidence for prayer and judgment. The other side of confidence is fear. If we truly abide in the Father's love, it follows that we will be without fear. Perfect love drives out fear. The commentary of the passage said, the statement probably should be taken almost as a Christian truism, as well as an allusion to the fear of God and judgment. Love and fear are incompatible. They cannot coexist. For the Christian love is the first experience of the Father's love for us. That love is so powerful and life-changing that when we know it, we are forever removed from the fear of judgment and death. The fear spoken of here is not to be confused with reverence of God, as we have all heard the expression fear of God. That is referring to the reverence for God. Reverence will only deepen through the experience of God's love. The experience of the holiness of God's love makes us desire to be even more obedient to his commands, but also removes us from the power of fear. Whatever may take place in this world cannot abolish the power of his love, nor separate us from it. Similarly, we experience fear in any portion of our life. To that extent, we deny God's love and fail to trust him. Let the love of God fill you with confidence that displaces fear. Do not give in to fear and anxiety today or any day, but be confident in the love of God that we have through the great grace of God that he bestows on us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 say, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and gives us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We see hope is alive and love has arrived today. For today is the Savior's Day. Do you know that love of God today? If you do not know of this love that I am talking about, believe what I am saying. His only Son came to earth as a baby to live a perfect life for you and for me. To become obedient unto death. Death on a cross. To be our propitiation, which means he took our punishment for sin. For we know the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We could never live up to the perfect, holy God. So it's in his love he made a way for us to live. And he took eternal, and to a way for us to live and to have eternal life with the Father. And that way was through a baby in Bethlehem who took on our sin and our punishment so we did not have to. This is the love that gives us confidence at the day of judgment. That we are counted as a child of God. Our sin debt is paid with the blood of Christ, the Savior who came to save the world. It is only in faith alone, through grace alone, we can accept this free gift of salvation today? If you have already accepted this gift, are you living and abiding in Christ today? Are you living a true Christian hope and living and showing that love of God to those around you? Are you living with no fear, but full of confidence? If you are not, look to Christ as your hope and your confidence today. Lay your fear and anxiety on His feet and enjoy the love of God that replaces fear. For today is the Savior's day. Go tell it on the mountain, hope is alive. Go shout it in the valley, love has arrived. Glory, glory in the highest. Oh, let the church choir sing in Christmas praise. Let the bells ring out on the Savior's day. Let's pray together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, again, we are so truly blessed to be gathered here on this Christmas day, this day that we set aside every year to celebrate Christ, our Savior, coming to this world as a baby, living a perfect life, being fully God and fully man, dying a death, taking on our sin, taking on our death, paying our debt, that we may be called the child of God, so that we may have and see the love of God, and that we may have that confidence in the day of judgment, because we know in your love you provided a way for us to have eternal life. So Lord, today I pray as we go forth, as we celebrate this day, and as we have wonderful times of fellowship together with our family and friends, Lord, that we would continue to praise you, for our hope has arrived, love is alive today. Lord, I pray you help us to live in that love and show that love to others, not just today, but every day. May we be a shining light in this community, in our places, showing the love of God, sharing the love of God, sharing the confidence we have in Christ, in Christ alone. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.